Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Are you enjoying this teaching about the kingdom of God? It's good, isn't it? It challenges the mindset that we may have, that we have inherited from the past, that we got from religion. But thank God it sets us free. It brings such freedom. I mean, Peter came and visited us again this week. And he's just relaxing. And that's what I see. When people find out about the kingdom, you know, you're a kingdom citizen. And you're a citizen. You don't have to perform to be a citizen. We don't have to perform to be citizens of South Africa.
That's right.
You were born here. And you automatically got the birth certificate with your name on and your parents' names on. And you didn't have to do anything. You didn't have to jump up and down and fast and pray and do all sorts of stuff. You are a citizen. It's when you go to another country that you have to jump through the hoops. And perform and all of that, and you have to have a certain amount of money, and you have to have this, and you have to be there, and you can't do this, and you have to wait before you get a job, and it's very interesting. However, to be a citizen of our country, we don't have to do anything. We just have to be born here. And it's the same way with us in the kingdom of God. We were born into the kingdom of God. We were taken out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And that's it. What we've tried to do is try and earn it and try and perform. Okay, if I pray so much, then, you know, I earn brownie points. If I go to church so much, then I earn brownie points. You know, God's going to approve of me. Now, obviously, meeting together with the believers, or going to church as we traditionally would call it, of course, we need to do that. We need to gather with the believers, and that's what we're doing right now. Didn't say you have to do it on Sunday. You can do it at 3 o'clock in the morning if you want. I mean, in China, with the revival there, they're doing it all through the night and everything. Paul did it all through the night. People fell out the windows. They fell dead. He would raise them and say, come back into my long meeting. if we had to have people like Paul coming and teaching us, you know, a lot of us would complain. Jonathan David, for instance, when he comes for 3 days, 4 days, and he says, I'm not interested in your eating habits and your tea drinking and all of that. I'm here because God has spoken to me and I'm here. I'm the messenger. I'm coming to deliver. And I mean, that man preaches 8-9 hours in a day. And you just sit there. And if he sees people getting tired, he says, stand up. And you stand for an hour. That's just how it is. Because he's a man with a mission. Has a mandate from God and he's there to deliver it. And he's not going to cater for the flesh. I know that God is bringing that back, the preeminence of the word, as we've discussed in the past. And we read in Psalm 138, verse 2. Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and for your truth and faithfulness. For you have exalted above all else your name and your word, and you have magnified your word above all your name. And if we go to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, I mean, I must sound like an old stuck gramophone record. Acts chapter 2, 42. The four pillars of a spiritual house or a household of God or an apostolic household, if you want to call it that. There are four pillars. And these pillars are progressive. The first one is the doctrine, the word of God, that has been released through people, men of God, who have walked with God, who have sought out the scriptures, who have sat together in the gates of the city, and they have discerned the voice of God. And they establish the doctrine, the apostles' doctrine. And that leads to accurate fellowship between us as a body and between us and God. Because our fellowship with God and with one another needs to be according to the word and not according to how we feel about it. Yeah. And so accurate fellowship comes. And that's where intimacy with Christ takes place. First of all, because we interact with the body of Christ. That's true intimacy with Christ. The grace that is in Martin, or in Chris, or in Joel, or in Stan, or whoever it is. There's a grace in there, and then the word of the Lord comes through them. It may be a sermon, it may be a sentence, it may be a word, but it's the grace of God. And that's intimacy and interaction with the body of Christ. So the next pillar after that is the breaking of bread. And it's the actual physical drinking of the cup, and the eating of the bread. But it's also breaking of bread between one another. But you see, it's first doctrine. We need to be established. Secondly, then it brings fellowship. And out of that fellowship, the word gets broken. When Martin receives a revelation, he shares it with us. And so we partake of the bread. But also the cup and the physical bread. And then the last one on the list is prayers. And prayers includes praise and worship, and praying. And so our praise and worship has come under scrutiny of the Lord, and the way we pray has come under scrutiny. And we've recently had a situation where people didn't agree with us when we said, well, your praise and worship is inaccurate, and that is just their opinion. But we also know that the doctrine is not accurate, and so the default, as we would say in modern terms, is that the things following, the other pillars that follow, will also be inaccurate. We've been looking at the kingdom of God, and we see that Adam and Eve didn't jump up and down in the garden and wave flags and whatever. In the cool of the evening, the Father came to them. Can you imagine? Yeah, they're just going about their business, and all of a sudden they become aware. Hello, Dad, how are you? And as they just fellowship and they're talking, all of a sudden, Dad, where are you? Oh, well, he'll be back. He'll be back when he wants to be back. They didn't have to perform for that. They knew that he would come. They were so connected with him. And so we understand a lot of things about the kingdom of God differently now. Yes, we need to pray. As we were praying just before I started now, the presence of God just filled the place. Because we are the carriers of God. We released his presence. Who released the presence? We did. We the carriers of the presence. So the tangible, manifest presence of God started coming into the place. Which means that if I go to the pick and pay, or the service station, or wherever I am the container that can release the presence of God. And in fact, I can release the grace of God, I can release the will of God, I can release whatever God wants to release into the place. And what do I have to do? I must just be available, and I must be the glove. As William Hinn says, you know, God is the hand that's in the glove. If the glove is lying there, it has no life. But the moment you put a hand in the glove fits the hand. It's made to fit the hand. We were created in the image of God. We were made to fit the presence and the image of God. And so what he wants us to do is, like the glove would start moving and doing certain things, he wants us to do the same thing. Not my will, but your will. So it's been awesome. And we saw also, you know, we don't have to be Christians and all of that. The last time we were talking about Genesis and how the snake came in the garden. And we saw there that religion has taught us that we have fallen from heaven. That whole fall in the garden is supposedly our fall from heaven. But it was our fall from dominion. The enemy Satan came in and he said, if you eat the fruit, you will be like God. When in fact, they were already like God. You see, he comes and he twists things. So it's very important for us in this time and day that we are accurate. The record in scripture that Moses wrote is quite clear, and that it states, man fell from his responsibility of dominion over the earth. Satan did not say to Eve that if you eat the fruit, you will fall from heaven. He didn't say that. He said that if you eat the fruit, you will be like God. And in that is the deception. They were already like God. Satan created self-doubt, and this is the greatest weapon he continues to use against the sons of God on the earth. We simply do not believe that we are the sons of God, and that God has given us dominion, and that we are created in his image and likeness. And so self-doubt and rejection, all of those things came in. Because remember, Satan was rejected. He was kicked out of heaven. Because of what? Because of his rebellion against God. So rebellion generated rejection. So he fell to the earth. And so what does he create in the heart of man? He creates rebellion in the heart of man, but then the ultimate thing here is the rejection. And so all of us grow up with that thing that we inherited, that nature that we inherited from Adam, in that we have this rejection thing. You see, the moment that Adam absconded from his authority, what did he do? Him and Eve, they were hiding in the bush, basically. They were covering themselves. I was not good enough anymore. And so every single sin that we commit comes out of an attitude of rebellion, and rebellion and pride go together, because you're trying to rebel against authority, which means you are full of pride and you are better than the authority. And the ultimate authority is God. And what does that bring? It brings rejection. It brings a sense of rejection. So all sins come out of that root of rejection, because I feel inferior, say, to Martin. Because Martin can preach very well, And I would like to preach like him. So instead of humbling myself and receiving grace by going to him and say, teach me, I say, you know what? I can do it better. He thinks he's so cool. So there's rebellion, there's jealousy, there's pride, there's envy and every other evil work there. And what does it do in our relationship? At some point, our relationship will split up because rejection will come in. Because he will not want to associate with this guy who's always challenging him. And so, as far as what we're learning and teaching about fathers and sons, if we don't submit to a spiritual father, a rejection will take place. The automatic thing. No, I don't agree with my father and I'm not going to do what my father says. So what is my father going to do? We may still be, he will chastise. There may still be the relationship of father and son, but the fellowship will be broken. And if the fellowship continues to be broken and the rebellion continues and the pride and arrogance continues, what will be the end result? Rejection eventually. Okay, but you don't want to submit. You want to do your own thing. And then go and do your own thing. So it automatically happens like that. So if you look around you, we come out of a generation where a lot of people in our nation, well, a lot of them came from outside the nation, who were working in the mines. But some of our local populace, the fathers were working in the mines. Their children, their sons in particular, grew up without spiritual authority or fatherhood. And so a lot of the things that happened here in the 70s and 80s and 90s was that rebellion that came. Because the moment that a child feels that a parent is not interested in them, it doesn't matter whether it's legitimate. No, look, I'm working long hours and I have a business to run or whatever it may be. They perceive in the innocence of their heart, they perceive it as rejection. So it works both ways. If I feel rejected, I'm going to do something in society to prove that I exist and that I am acceptable. But I will be doing it out of order. So what will happen? Rebellion and pride will come up in my heart. If we look at some of the behavior in society that we know that is unacceptable according to the Word of God. The homosexual agenda, for instance. At the directors' meeting, we were talking about it yesterday. You and I, who are heterosexual, we don't have to dress in green and pink G-strings and walk down the streets and make noise and smooch one another and be vulgar and all of that to prove that we are heterosexual. We know who we are. So we don't rebel against that. That is who we are. But if we're trying to prove a point and something which is socially in general still not acceptable in this nation, they can legalize things like that, but it's socially unacceptable, but it's unacceptable to the because of the Word of God. God loves the people, but the sin is against who God is and what He stands for. And so what is that? I've got to prove myself, and so that is rebellion, because the whole attitude that goes with those things, there's a rebellious attitude, and it's because rejection keeps on feeding rejection. So the more those people are rejected, the more they need to be accepted, and the more they stand up against authority. And so the more they try and prove themselves. But it's like that with any kind of sin. Remember in the 60s and the 70s, it was the in thing for couples not to get married anymore. We have a trial marriage. We live together for a year or two. And it went against society. We're not even talking about the general Christian attitude. It went against society. Society frowned upon that. It was not acceptable. And so that agenda was pushed and pushed and pushed. Because the more society rejected it, the more they stood up in rebellion and said, well, we will prove to you. And we know that families were split up because, well, you know, I don't want you to live with a woman in my house and et cetera, et cetera. So the rejection just fed the rebellion. We can take that principle and we can apply it to anything. The situation in our nation, the lawlessness in our nation. It's by people who feel they're not good enough, they feel rejected, so they will take a life just to steal a cell phone because they are so inferior, they're so rejected within themselves, they will go against the law, they'll rebel against the law, they'll stand up against the law, and even if they are caught, they will be arrogant still. So, well, you know, this, that, and the other. So, that's one of the things that happened in the garden. But because Christ came, we are now accepted. We are accepted and acceptable in the Beloved. We have been taken back into Christ. We've been placed back into Christ. And so we should not have to suffer from that rejection syndrome, that negativity, that self-doubt, lack of self-esteem and low self-worth and all of that. We doubt ourselves. Well, does God really love me? How can God love me because yesterday I did this and this morning I did it again? How can God love me? And that's that inherent thing that has been with us. But thank God, we are in the kingdom. We don't have to perform to be in the kingdom. And the good work that He has started within us, He will complete that. And that's what we've got to believe. We've got to believe that Christ lives within us. And that we are in Him. As Jesus said, He's in the Father and the Father is in Him and His disciples. And they are all one. We are one. We are one with our Father in heaven. And if we truly understand how the kingdom of God operates, all of these things, this self-doubt, the rejection and all of that will slowly fade as we renew our minds and we start to understand who we are. It's one of the greatest reasons why there are so many fatherless people who actually have fathers. Sons and daughters who grow up in a house with a mom and a dad, but yet they're fatherless. Why is that? Because the father himself is, in a sense, fatherless. He never had an accurate connection with his own father. His identity was not established. If we look at Jesus, up until his 30th birthday, who was he? Now we know he was the Son of God, but he was Joseph's son. He was the carpenter's son. But then he went into the river, and we know baptism is a sign of a death that takes place. And so, when John the Baptist baptized him, the carpenter died, and up rose the Son of God. And God the Father then identified him, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Then his identity changed, and from that day on he was not referred to again as the carpenter's son. People did say, "Yes, but wasn't he that guy from there?" They still try to identify him in the flesh. And one of the things that God is touching on at the moment is the fact that in the last, I would say, 20, 30 years, but particularly in the last 10, 15 years that we've seen things being shaken in the charismatic move, and obviously that which is accurate in a charismatic move, we accept those things. But what has started happening, and you see it in particular, say, with the Catholics and those kind of people, they actually worship the physical Jesus. The one we're supposed to worship is the Christ who came in the vessel. Yeah. That is the one we worship. And so what's happened? We worship the physical Jesus, which basically has become idolatry. Of course, we acknowledge that He came in the flesh, because we have to acknowledge that Christ came in the flesh. Because the scripture says, if you acknowledge that Christ came in the flesh, then you are speaking by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is leading you. If you don't acknowledge that He came in the flesh, then you are not connected to the Spirit of God. But people keep celebrating that. They keep celebrating that. Now let's use an example. And this is a mindset. This is about the kingdom coming in. Now say Martin sits here now and he dies. And so, oh my goodness, we get hold of Jacques and Lisa and the whole lot, and the ambulance comes and they take him away and so on. And as the ambulance is driving on the highway, the guys are sitting in the back there, and the next moment, da, 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 from the back there. And the guys get the fright of their lives. They open that little window between, and there's Martin. I was dead, and now I am alive again. And they say, what happened to you? No, I died, but God sent me back. And guess what? Look at my body. I can stick my hand through the wall here. Look at this. Look here. Wow, look at me. I came back and He gave me a glorified body. Right? And so anyway, so he still walks around. So Martin walks around here, and we go and do services there. And so, wow, look at Martin. Look at this. Now, today is the 25th of May. Right? Now imagine, we have a surprise party for Martin next year. On the 25th of May, the day of his resurrection. And then we arrive there and he comes home from wherever he comes from. Surprise, Martin! Oh, what's that about? No, because you were raised from the dead last year.
But he says, why do you do that? Because I have eternal life. You don't have to. Death has no more hold on me. Why do you celebrate this? Why do you have to do that?
So you mean we shouldn't be celebrating Easter?
Well, the word Easter comes from Ishtar. And Ishtar, we know where that comes from. The old Jezebelian Babylonian system. But every day is a new day. Every day should be celebrated as a resurrection day for us. Paul says, I die daily, so surely I can live daily. I can experience the resurrection life of Christ in me daily, moment by moment. Now that brings a totally different thing. Of course, we can study the proper Passover and look at that, and if we want to celebrate that and commemorate that, we can. But why does it have to be at a certain time every year? It's something that the Babylonian system has brought in. Religion took certain things. The whole thing with the Easter eggs and the whole thing. Now, the only reason why we like Easter is because of the chocolate and the bunnies. And we can eat. That's why. Because that's a thing that Babylon got right. You know, we love that stuff. But it's also not good for us if we eat too much. But then the same with Christmas. I do not see anywhere in Scripture, and his disciples went up to Jerusalem or to Bethlehem or whatever to celebrate Christmas, to commemorate the birth of the Lord. Man, he was without beginning and without end. His physical body was born, but the Christ has been the pre-existent, omnipresent, omniscient, all-powerful Christ that's always been, that took on a body for 33 and a half years. So why would I want to celebrate Christmas? Which is in December, which I understand out there in Israel has snow and wouldn't have been the right time anyway for the shepherds to sit in the field. It corresponds with the Feast of Tabernacles. He came and he tabernacled with us. But even that, yes, we can study it. And if we so desire, we can maybe celebrate it. But all of these things have been fulfilled in Christ. We are either in the kingdom or we're not. Christ is either who he is or he's not. And so it is very important for us to understand who we are in him and he in us. The message of the kingdom of God is very powerful, as we've seen. We've seen now with this new work that Martin started. People just hear it once. They say, I've never heard that. That just rings so true. It makes me free. I don't have to perform. It takes away all of the self-doubts out of us. When someone doubts themselves, they believe they cannot do that which they are actually capable of. We don't believe that those greater things that Jesus said we can do. We don't believe that we can. Satan planted an idea virus or a mind virus of self-hatred within us, which is diabolically opposed to the mandate which God has given our ministry, our lives, and who we are on the earth. And in its essence, if you have to summarize the whole gospel, in its essence, it's this, and it's summarized in Galatians 4 verse 19. There are other verses we can take, but that happens to be one of our pillars of our mandate, Galatians 4:19. Paul says, my little children, there he declares his fatherhood over those children, my little children, for whom I travail again in birth. The first time he travailed them into the kingdom. The second time he says, I travail again in birth until Christ be formed in you. And that's the message. We trying so hard to be like Christ, when all we've got to do is for Christ to be himself in us and through us, for us to be the glove. You see, we're trying to be so much the hand. All we have to do, and this is where the death to self takes place, just yield to him and he lives his life in us and through us. So this mind virus, this concept of self-hatred goes against this whole thing of Christ being formed in us. Because there's nothing good that dwells in me. But surely the Spirit of God who dwells in you is good. He's the Holy Spirit. So surely he sanctifies the vessel that he lives in. Because he's the greater. And we, the vessels, are the lesser. In that whole concept of Christ being formed in us, there can be no room for self-hatred or self-doubt. Because Christ knows who he is. And therefore, out of that should grow the knowledge of who we are. We father the fatherless so that they can find their identity in Christ and become fathers in order to father others into Christ-likeness. That's the bottom line. You see, in the garden, We lost our identity and everything, and rejection came in. In the garden, it was not God who rejected Adam. Adam rejected God. He chose his wife. And in that, there was a prophetic thing, the way that Christ died for his wife, us. But on the cross, it wasn't Jesus who turned his face away from God. It was God who turned his face away from Jesus. Everything was reversed. In the garden, the wife was taken out of the side of Adam. On the cross, when the soldier stuck the sword in, water and blood came out, which is a token of birth. And so the bride was placed back in Christ. So everything worked in reverse. So our identity was also changed. As your spiritual father, I father you so that you can become the leader and the son of God, enabled and empowered to walk in true dominion and Christ-like leadership. My endeavor is to see that your ministry, whatever it may be, becomes greater than mine. But even in that, there's a growth that takes place within me. Because if I'm your father, God will cause me to grow. Because I'm pouring my life out into you. If we look at Jesus and the 12 disciples, he was their spiritual father. Because he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he was their spiritual father. And he imparted himself. He duplicated himself within them. He replicated himself. And we are today the result of the ministry of those men. Judas fell off, and I believe Matthias was chosen. But of the 11 that was left, the impact was so powerful from Jesus, their father, that we are still reverberating that which happened 2,000 odd years ago. So the concept of fathers and sons is a very powerful concept. So my job here is I want to replicate what God has done, the Christ which he has placed within me, replicated in Martin and in Chris and in Jill and every other son of the ministry. Why have we not done so in the past? Why have we been unsuccessful in certain things? Why is it that we can have a massive congregation and yet there are people there that are hurting? They're full of rejection, full of hurts, they get divorced, etc., etc. And the system of the church just carries on. They can't even get to the pastor. And the people that they normally connect to is like a little home cell leader or something that are immature and they really can't help. Well, we'll pray for your brother and sister. And yes, I believe in prayer, but there has to be a hands-on approach. I believe that if you pray for something, if you pray for somebody, you need to be prepared to be an answer to that prayer. It doesn't mean that you have to be, but you need to be prepared. If we are praying for missionaries to go to India, then we need to be so genuine in our hearts that we will be prepared to go ourselves if God said, to be hands-on. So we have in the church that lack of connection, that lack of father and son relationship. So we see within the church people falling apart. And good messages are being preached, faith is preached, the grace of God is preached, we walk in victory, you know, our victory is preached and so forth. Yet people are not walking in victory. And people are putting their tithes in and they're putting their offerings in and they're part of the programs, yet people are not walking in victory. There's a problem. So why have we not fathered properly? And why have we not allowed ourselves to be fathered? Obviously, because we firstly didn't know that we needed to be fathered. But in general, we have not been fathered accurately. Our past experiences, our conditioning, the indoctrination from our culture and our world environment, these things have caused us to believe we are something different to what and whom we really are. So I can't believe that I'm a spiritual father because I still deal with my issues. In fact, because I don't have a spiritual father, so then, you know, I don't know who I am. I have no identity. My father doesn't affirm me and say, son, you're doing the thing right. Okay, you made a mistake there, but you know what? It's okay. Dad loves you. God loves you. Now just carry on. Don't do that thing anymore. Just stick to this. You know what that means when a spiritual father tells you, it's good. And most of the time, you know what I've seen with my sons? Some of you are here and some of the others are in Johannesburg. You come to me and you say, you know what, I've been doing this. And you're so excited. And then I see there's a small inaccuracy in it. You know what, I don't even mention that to you. because you're so excited. But I know that if you continue in the right direction, that small inaccuracy, it'll just fall off. It'll just take care of itself. Sometimes I need to address it. And then it's where the humility comes in. And say, okay, I will humble myself and I will accept that as constructive criticism. But you know what? God releases grace then. And then you overcome the thing. But why haven't we done that? Because me as a spiritual father, I can't believe I am a spiritual father. Well, you know, how can I mentor a man like Martin, who could be my own father in the natural? But it's not me. It's Christ. And so the humility that is displayed in a man like Martin, who says, well, this boy can be my son. However, he recognizes the grace of God that God chose to place within me and release through me. So he accesses it. But did we know about that before to do that? No, we would just sit in the church and make notes and make do. And we try. But thank God. You know, the scripture says that we have had many teachers, but not many fathers. And thank God for those pastors who did the best that they knew to do. I mean, we've all gone through churches and we belong there and there and there and there. They were those teachers. And they helped us on our way. They were the grace of God. But all of that served to get us to the point where we get that connection with our real spiritual father. No one connected to us, this ministry, Rain International, should take up a new job or start a business without the initial idea that when all is said and done, they will be the best and in charge of their company or industry. You hear what I'm saying? Let's say that again. Any of our sons that step out here and go and do anything, if Uncle Chris, God speaks to Uncle Chris and he's going to start this whole big woodworking factory and they're going to make toys and all of that. And you know what? If you connect it correctly, because we are connected accurately, that factory will be a success. Mm-hmm. If it's not a success, then there's an inaccuracy in the relationship here. There's an inaccuracy in the connecting with us and obviously with the Word, which we place preeminent. There's an error somewhere. But I don't believe that anyone that is connected to us, because we are connected accurately to our spiritual father and other ministries, there's no reason why we should not be successful in anything that we do. If God tells us to do it, we should succeed. It doesn't mean that it will necessarily be easier. But if we hear what God is saying, we will succeed. Because none of us, nobody in this ministry, should have that attitude of, well, I'm a worm, you know. Does God really love me? You know, I've tried for so many years to do something and it's never worked. None of us should have that. We should know who we are. Many believers do not have the right mental attitude when it comes to their business or work. Most of us move into a new town, for instance, with the idea that we should get ourselves a new job. See, what happened in the garden, we saw, brought in rejection, self-doubt, and all of that. So, most people are catered for in the Babylonian system. Because that system understands that most people have this mindset. So, most people have a 9-to-5 job. Now, it's not wrong to have a 9-to-5 job. The scripture encourages that we should work. But having a 9-to-5 job, unless you get to the place where you become the director or the manager, you are not really in that place of dominion which we originally lost. So, because of who we are, because we dominate, God created us for dominion, for Christ in us to subjugate this creation and bring the kingdom of God into manifestation. What should happen is that whatever we do, it should flourish and we should become the best in that aspect and that sphere. Now, I said that nobody in this ministry, if they start a new business or take on a new job, they should not have the attitude and say, okay, I'm just going to 9-to-5 it through. I'm just going to wing it through. You know, thank God for the 50 rand a month that I get at the end of the month. No. Because if we do it that way, we have a job. And most people out there have a job. Babylon caters for people who want a job. People are striking. The unions are striking because of a job. J-O-B. Just over broke. And that is not the kingdom of God, to live just over broke. That is not the kingdom of God. If we walk in our dominion mandate, We will be more than just over broke. We will have resources. We will be the suppliers. We will be the providers. That's what we're about. We should provide. That's how it should work. What is the definition of true prosperity? True prosperity doesn't just touch on money. We know that 3 John. Let's quickly turn there. Yes, 3 John verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in every way and that your body may keep well, even as I know your soul prospers. In fact, I greatly rejoiced when the brethren from time to time arrived and spoke so highly of the sincerity and fidelity of your life, as indeed you do live in the truth. What is the truth? It's the Word. It's Christ. But it has to affect our soul. I pray that you may prosper in every way, even as your soul prospers. That is where Christ gets formed. Now, what is the definition of prosperity? What is it that we lost in the garden? Did they have money in the garden? No, they didn't have money in the garden. They had an overflow of supply. True prosperity is to be overflowing in the five realms of our existence, which is spiritually. So spiritually, we should be overflowing. We should be able to minister spiritually to people, minister the grace and the anointing. Mentally, which is the mind, the will, and the emotions, which is the soul. The soul should be emotionally strong. It should be filled with wisdom. It should have the mind of Christ and all of those things. We should be able to minister that to one another and into society, in our business, in our job, wherever we are. Physically, we should prosper. He says, he prays that they will prosper in their physical bodies, even as their soul prospers. Doctors will tell us. It's a known fact. Even the Bible knows that. Most sickness and disease is psychosomatic. Psycho from the head, the soul, and soma from the body. The psycho, the head, affecting the body. So if the soul is accurate, if the soul has Christ formed in it, it will affect the body. So spirit, soul, and body. Then the soul will affect our relationships, our interaction with relationships when we are healed and well and prospering and overflowing in our soulish realm. With Christ-likeness, not with soulish witchcraft, not psychic forces and manipulation and control, no. Total yieldedness to Christ. So then our relationships, our marriages and all of that will prosper. And then the last one, which is the lowest form of prosperity, is financial and material wealth. But if your soul is prospering, you will have the wisdom, the insight, the understanding on how to work with finances and how to work with material wealth. That is the true definition of prosperity, to prosper in all five realms, and they all interact and affect one another. And remember, I believe it is that we said the last time, money should work for us and not us for money. Most of us have been working for the money tree. You know, we'll skip prayer meetings or whatever meetings so that we can go and work for money from the money tree. We'll cough and splutter and be sick, but we'll go and work for the money tree. But if we need to do something for the kingdom of God, no, well, you know, I can't do it. And that's not to bring condemnation or anything. We need to get a kingdom mindset. Many believers do not have the right mental attitude when it comes to their business or their work, because we lost that thing in the garden. We are a worm. We are no good. But what we are now, we are a carrier of the Christ, the grace. We are the will of God in the earth. Most of us who move into a new town, move into the town with the idea to get a job, just over broke. Now, we know that the Chinese are trying to take over the world. Now, in general, the Chinese, any Chinese person who moves into a town, they move into that town with a mindset that says, what kind of a business can I start here? If they can't start a business straight away, what will they do? They will connect to their kingdom family, which is their own Chinese brothers and sisters. They will stay with them and probably not even pay rent because it's family. They'll say, no, so what would you like? No, I want to do this business. So they say, no, don't worry. You can eat here and stay here for free. Because we know that once you prosper, we're all going to help one another anyway. That's a kingdom mindset. So then they will stay with family. They'll get a job probably with the family or with somewhere else. And they will work and save up as much of that money as they can. And within 6 months or a year, guess what? There'll be a small little shop somewhere. And they will be buying the stock from one of their brothers somewhere. And who will they be selling it to? Mostly us. So they have a real kingdom mindset. us as Westerners in general, okay, I move to a new town. What must I go and do there? I must get a job. Not I must take over the town. What are the Chinese doing? They're taking over towns. They're taking over places. Go look at Edenvale. Edenvale originally, during the time of the mining boom, there were a lot of Chinese that were imported to work in the gold mines. And they were brought in as slaves, just like the Malays and the Indians for the sugar cane and so forth and so forth. And I think it was last year or the year before, in Germiston somewhere, one of those very old houses that was used by the mining companies, you know, beautiful stone-built houses. They found a cellar underneath with remnants of chains and cuffs and stuff where they had put these people. So they treated them that way. You know, they treated them as slaves. And it's very interesting to me that right now, that whole area, the Chinese are coming back. I mean, Edenvale, if you go there, the main business district, there are a lot of Chinese shops. So in a sense, God is vindicating them. They were slaves in that system and in that town at one point, but now God is raising them up and they're becoming the economic powerhouse in that town. As I said, if they do take a job, it's temporary because they just generate funds to start their own business so they can be the boss and have dominion in their industry and in their community. Now that's the attitude we should have because that's a kingdom mindset. That is one of the reasons why there are so many Asian millionaires. And we don't even know of most of them. But you just have to look on the news, the financial news and so on, and then you hear of companies which you've never heard of. And there are billionaires out there because they use that principle. We need to cultivate the same thing. Most Christians never really break through because of this incorrect mindset. You see, what these Chinese are doing, they actually just accessing the grace that God placed within them originally. They want to dominate. Now, when you meet them, they, in general, they're nice people. They're not sitting there, well, I'm going to dominate you. They're gentle people, and they serve one another and so on. However, as a combined force, they will dominate without even being forceful. And that's what God has called us to do. As a force filled with the love of God and the humility of Christ, we dominate with love. And we manifest the kingdom of God that way. But it's a mindset that we've lost. Chinese people will move into a new town, and it takes a few months, and they will own at least two or three businesses in that town. Maybe small businesses, but you watch. A year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years down the line, there's not just two or three small businesses. Their mentalities are different, but not their abilities. Do you and I have the same abilities? Yes. Can you and I work as hard as what they do? Yes. Do we have access to the same resources as they do? Yes, except for the mental thing. It's a kingdom mindset. Their mentalities are different from ours, not their abilities. We have the same, and we may even have better abilities. We may have been trained better. But I even watch people here in South Africa, South Africans. We've all parked at the robot or the stoplight, and then they come with their hangers. Or during the Soccer World Cup, the soccer balls, different sizes, different shapes, different colors. Sunshine, rain, winter, snow, whatever it is, there they are. And some of those guys are very wealthy. But they have not lost that ability and that frame of mind to go and stand on the side of the road and still sell the things. Because that's what made them millionaires in the first place. So they do that. Eventually, I suppose they will employ guys to do the same thing and the guy will have to sit behind his desk. But it takes a special kind of person to run a business where he can be run over at any moment. But there must be some kind of a reward in it, otherwise he wouldn't do it. Would we do it? No, I see people like us, probably came out of a good background, you see them there with a plaque, a piece of cardboard, have no job, have three wives, 14 children, five dogs and so on, please help, a donation would be welcome, and at the bottom what does it say? God bless. I don't know why they put that, but it's a religious spirit just trying to, you know, tweak your inside there. And then I say, but what's wrong with you? Why can't you do the same thing? We know people have gone to people like that and said, okay, I'll offer you a job and then we'll train you and eventually you can run your own business. No, they don't want to do that. Because the 5,000 rand a month they get from standing there and selling their soul to whatever, you know, just demeaning themselves. I mean, imagine now, we are created in the image of God. We are kings and priests in the earth. And there we are standing on the side of the road.
Begging.
A king begging. That to me is the ultimate picture of Satan's vision for mankind. That which he wanted. And so he will demean. He will deceive. He will break into people's minds to demean them to that point where they will stand next to the road as a king, as a priest, as somebody who needs to be a provider, as somebody who needs to change the community. And he will demean them to that point. And they become a beggar. And it's basically getting back at God and saying, ha ha ha, I see you standing there begging. Because we created an image of God. If he can see God begging, and if he can get that right, which he never will, he had his chance and it didn't work, that's what he's trying to do. We have the same abilities as anyone else on the face of the planet. If you're in the kingdom of God, you have access to that supernatural download that God placed within you even before the foundation of the earth. You have access to the blueprint. You have access to the plan of God. You have the abilities. You have the talents. However, many people, their mentalities, not their abilities, their mentalities are better than ours. That is what the kingdom mentality is all about. If you believe you are only supposed to follow, let's get back to the person who owns his own business. Less than 3% of society is really willing to pay the price to do a business. And you know, in South Africa, the statistics show us that within the first year, 90% of the new businesses close down. And within 2 years, another percentage. A business starts establishing itself with 3 to 4 to 5 years, depending on how hard you work. And most guys will tell you, you basically put all your money back into your business, and you've got to live on a shoestring at home, shoestring budget. You've got to know what you're doing and do your homework and push it through. Most of society is not prepared to pay that price. However, the rewards for sticking it out, they are so powerful, because you will provide not only for yourself, but for your children, for your children's children. And in fact, you will leave an inheritance. I mean, look at Richard Branson. He does not have an office. Many people don't know that. Yeah, his island, that island that he bought, that's his office. He does not have an office. An office is a waste of space. There's no office that says Richard Branson somewhere, because if Richard is not there, because he's got office blocks all over the world. But why should the office block have an office where he never uses that space? Because that is money. So most of the time he's doing it from his computer, and because of technology he can do anything. And when he can fly over to when he does fly over to one of his branch offices, he just uses one of their offices. He sits with them and he uses obviously a boardroom or whatever it is. That's more useful. But the man does not have an office. Now if he can run that multi-billion dollar empire from his home, what can you and I do? The man has accessed kingdom mentalities. And one of his reasons for doing it that way is because he wanted to be with his wife and his children. He didn't want to raise them without a father. How's that for a kingdom vision? How many of us who are in the kingdom? The children are a month old. Mommy has had her maternity leave. And guess what? Little Susie is going to the creche. And the creche brings little Susie up. And then we wonder when she's 10, 12, 15. She's running after the boys and she's doing all sorts of stuff. Because she's rebelling the rejection. She perceived as rejection the absence of the parents. Simple. Goes back to that thing. Babylon has shaped our mentalities. We've got to get back to kingdom mentalities. If Richard can sit on his island and have the time of his life and ride his boats and all the fly his aeroplanes and go up in the balloons and do all the stuff that his heart desires, why can't we? And he does it with his family. Go to his website. Go to his website. And see the stuff that he does together with his family. I mean, they do all sorts of interesting things. He has worked hard, obviously, for that. And so now it's not only him that's reaping the benefits. Everybody. And I mean, he's like Bill Gates and Warren Buffett and all these guys, they're starting to donate millions and millions to the less fortunate. Why are we not doing that? Because of our mentalities. We have been conditioned into becoming followers. And so we continue to do so. And we train our children to be followers, not dominators. There are many who will lead you and get their pound of flesh out of you. All of us have been there. Uncle Chris is retired, but you worked for the post office, I believe it is. Yeah, they got their pound of flesh from you. 45 years, yeah. And what did you get at the end? A gold watch. What? He probably did, yes. No, it's wonderful. It probably was a very good watch. But the thing is, so now what happens? Somebody's taken your place. And now, what do you do in society? Retirement never existed before the World Wars and before the Great Depression and so on. Retirement never existed. Retirement came in so that they could provide jobs for the younger people. So they said, okay, retirement age in, say, America or South Africa is 55. You cannot work anymore because your job needs to be given to the baby boomers. And I'm a baby boomer. So that's what they did. And so what has happened now, the insurance industry and a whole lot of industries have capitalized on that, the property market, etc. No, but you need a retirement home. Retirement was never part of the deal until the 1920s, 1930s, somewhere there. Don't exactly know when. But there was a lack of jobs, and so people were told you need to retire to provide jobs for others. That's not a kingdom mindset. But I should be busy with the kingdom's work, the work of the kingdom, that dominion mandate that God has given me. So I said that many will lead us, and they will get a pound of flesh out of us. They will use us to enrich themselves. They will make themselves rich. And the reason why they do that is because we do not learn how to take dominion. We do not learn ourselves how to become wealthy. That's why there should be spiritual fathers. And a spiritual father should lead in that. And so, from my experience in business, I minister in your lives. And I say, this is what we've learned. This is what you should do. You want to start a business? Okay, do it like that. It's still possible in our country to start a business with no money. You can. That's why the guy that stands next to the road there and says, 3 children, 15 wives, and give us a donation, God bless. He can start a business. He can. But does he want to? Our country is one of the few countries where you can still do that. With our children being in Holland, Bobby tried to start a business there. You can't start a business. Because in the first place, you can't have a job and then start a business part-time. You're not allowed to have 2 incomes. So you either have to quit the job and then wing the thing for the next however. But before you can start a business, the government puts you through a 12-month course, a government course, to make sure that you understand what business is about. That's why they don't have many business failures in that nation. But you have to do the course and pass the exam. Then they will check that you have a certain amount of money, and all the rules and regulations will be there. You can't start a business in Holland without money. You will have to have capital so that you can quit your job and that job goes to someone else, and then you start your business and then you provide work for others. It's not like, yeah, you and I can have 3 or 4 things going on. I mean, Jill can say she started selling jams at the market, so she goes on Saturday mornings, but in the week then she does something else. She goes and helps out in somebody's shop behind the counter, so she gets paid for that, and then she gets paid for the markets. In Holland, you're not allowed to do that. But in Holland, it's getting to the point the people are so fatherless that nobody teaches them the values anymore. They were one of the countries that was leading. Remember, they sent out their ships and they colonized and so on. And we are a result of that. But that is sort of, that apostolic mandate has gone by the wayside. And they've become fatherless. So what's happened now, the youngsters, 21, 22, 23, there's nobody to mentor them and so on. Yes, they've gone to school because they have to go to school. The government says so. But then if they go and get a job, they can only have one job, and that job doesn't pay enough money. So they go on the dole, just like the Brits. But it's starting to increase in Holland to the point where, you know, it's becoming almost like an epidemic. Now, another thing that's happening in Holland and some of the European countries, young people do not marry anymore. And it's not because they don't want to get married. It's because it's financially more viable not to be married. Because the moment they get married, there are certain things that happens with the income. So if they live together as two single people, they can both live on the dole. They don't have to work. And so we know, when we were discussing it yesterday, we know of people that work on the doulos, on that ship. They, not necessarily people that are living together, but they're on the dole. They're being paid by the government to travel around on the doulos. I mean, what a life. I would like to do that. I mean, you're on the doulos, and they provide everything for you, and in the meantime, the government takes care of your income. What a life. It's all a matter of mentalities. It's all a matter of mindsets. Are we willing to learn? Are we willing to submit to a spiritual father who will lead us in the way of the Lord to the place where we become blessors instead of being the blessed all the time? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Anika and I decided years ago that we are not going to be led around by the South African government or the economy or any other thing or person or situation that would try to dominate us spiritually, mentally, physically, relationally, and financially. Having said that, do you think it has been easy for us to stick to that? Because that system keeps trying to put its claws into us. Because what we're trying to do is extricate ourselves from the system so that we can truly say God is our provider. Yes, we do the work, but God is the provider. The 3% wealthy that are in the world, they can afford the lawyers, the Richard Bransons of this world and all this, they can afford the lawyers that can help them sort out their taxes and so on. How to invest properly and how not to get taxed too much, etc. But you and I can't. The government says, listen, if you don't do that, we fine you. I mean, nowadays it's ridiculous how they fine you. You pay 1 month late and it's 500 rand on top. And the next month it's another 500 rand and it just increases. And if you pay 6 months late, it's more than your year's income. And then, you know, they might lock you up. It's not a good thing. But we made a decision. We want to trust God. We want to become an example in this earth of how God wants us to live. Yes, we're in the system here, but we don't have to completely be dominated by that system. Yes, we pay our taxes, we do whatever, we honor the laws. However, there is a way in the kingdom of God where we can flourish above the limits that the system of the world puts on us. I mean, the system of this world is geared to put you in bondage. This whole thing about the carbon emissions, all those things need to be researched properly. And there are people researching it properly. I mean, all the carbon emissions of this world apparently is less than 3%. The rest is all still there. All the air is there and everything. However, because of people's ignorance, they put taxes on the fact that you and I produce carbon dioxide. You're a human being. When you breathe out, you produce carbon dioxide. The plants do the same in the day. The cows, the animals in the fields. Human activity produces carbon dioxide. Now trust the system to say, hey, that's a good way to make money. The more carbon dioxide you breathe out, the more we're going to tax you. Can you believe that? I mean, it just doesn't stop. We should be the keepers of nature. We should be involved with those things. We should have the wisdom of God to come up with the accurate scientific proofs of these things. Not because some people have an agenda. Anika and I decided to get up and lead the body of Christ into victory. We decided to start our own business in order to make a difference economically, not only for ourselves, but our family, our community, and our nation. And since we have decided to do so, God has opened doors for us to speak into the national and international business arena, to ministry leaders, business leaders, and so forth. We've even spoken into the lives of government leaders and political leadership. We're still involved in political leadership. Not because we wormed our way in there, because God has given us wisdom and ability. So people ask us for our counsel. Will you do the same? Will you do whatever it takes to fulfill God's dominion mandate on your life? There is nothing in the earth good enough and powerful enough to rule over Anika and I. And it's the same with you. There's nothing in the earth good enough and powerful enough to rule over you. Only God can rule over you. And it is Him that we choose to obey in all things. He created this physical body. I come from Him. He created your physical body. You come from Him. So there's nothing good enough or powerful enough to rule and reign over this good stuff that comes from God. The only one that's good enough to rule over this good stuff, because this is what we are good stuff, is God Himself. He's placed us in the earth to rule and dominate and to manifest the kingdom of God. Can we change the mindset? Can we influence those around us to have the same mindset? He rules our lives. Yes, He does expect us to submit to the laws, but only so as far as it goes according to the word and the will of God. If they say you can't serve Jesus anymore, well, tough. God is not a troublemaker. It even says in Scripture that He puts governments into authority. But the moment that they become rebellious and they resist Him, well, guess what? He will remove you. You will get paddywax, yes. But the only one that is good enough to rule over this good stuff called Jan van Rooyen is God. Father, we thank you. We bless you for this word. We thank you, Lord, that it is real and it is substance. And we thank you that it becomes life to us. Father, thank you that we have insight, discernment, and understanding on how to live this kingdom life and manifest it so that the world may see that Jesus is Lord. We thank you for it. I trust you, Father, that each one of us who hears this message will make it their own. It will be written on the tablets of their hearts. And Lord, they will change their own destinies and they will change the community and the society where they live. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.